Praise God. Well, the Lord's want to encourage. I believe we're going to continue where we left off last time. We're looking at the fact that faith, one of the aspects of faith, there are many aspects to faith, but the one we're looking at the moment is that faith, if it's anything, faith is total dependence on God. Total dependence on God. We stated briefly last time that you'll hear a lot of, especially charismatics, talking about faith and God, you know, and God's man of faith and power, and it's my faith, and I, you know, there is an awesome responsibility to faith. If a man says he has faith, if a man is believing, then James says, let's see your faith by your works. Show me your faith. Let's have a look, see what you've got. We're hearing a lot, but let's have a look. And so there is an awesome responsibility. But faith in its essence is total dependence on God. Now, to have the faith for the impossible, we're all looking at this walk of salvation and we know, we soon find out that it's impossible with man, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. And to make these, what maybe you first get saved and you see these people that have been in this walk for some years making to what your eyes is these gigantic leaps of faith. Dear friends, faith, that kind of faith, doesn't come overnight. It can be very easy to get condemned. We read these testimony books of all these great men of God, these great apostles, these prayer warriors, seemingly doing tremendous works for God. We know the theory of it, you know, again, it's impossible, it's a supernatural realm, and we know that it's God doing it, and yet somehow we find it so hard to relate to. Dear friends, the Lord wants to encourage us. He wants to encourage us that the humility, where it works, where faith works, is an humble acknowledgement each day that for that day I'm totally dependent on God. And every day that we walk with God, we strengthen our faith legs or our faith muscles. Yes, faith comes by hearing by and hearing by the word. We're told to build ourselves up. Jude says, doesn't he, to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying always in the Spirit. So it's prayer in the Spirit, comes by the word, comes sitting under the anointed word. But where that faith is exercised is each day. Every trial, every day we wake up, the Holy Spirit. You see, this walk, dear friends, yes, we know the conditions of discipleship, commitment, but if this walk is anything, it's a daily encounter with the risen Christ. Each day we meet with Jesus, whether we feel this or not, we walk with him each day. And just as in the Gospels, you remember the disciples cried out for fear. He would say, be not afraid, it is I, it's me, don't be afraid. It's knowing of his presence each day that fear goes. Whatever we face each day as we walk with him, that faith is strengthened. There aren't many professing Christians who are willing to live totally by faith, depending on God alone, his promises alone. That we are provided for, we're healed by whatever God has promised. Now, we're all in different levels. We're all at different stages of faith. From the initial act or day of salvation to the very fullness of Christ himself, it's all by God's promises. The very fullness of Christ, Peter says, these great and precious promises whereby you are partakers of the divine nature. This land of promises that we're moving into, the fullness of Christ, is each day we grow into that fullness, each day by faith, learning by faith to appropriate the promises he has made. The healing, whether it be healing, deliverance, provision. You see, it's not just a simple fact of, well, now we're Christians, we can believe God has provided it in the atonement, I'm going to start going to church, reading my Bible. Dear friends, we have an enemy. We are in a spiritual warfare. And as we learn each day, through our trials to depend on God for all things, whether it's so-called great or so-called small. Each of those trials sets up a situation. We learn our spiritual warfare. God is preparing, as we know. He's preparing an end-time army. The type of that is Gideon's army, where it was whittled down. Less than 1% of those that originally started. And the chief thing he's rooting out of us is that fear. That awful, paralyzing, self-preserving fear. Whether it be fear of man, fear of pain, fear of trials, all kinds of fears, God is rooting out of our heart. And he's convincing us that it is his perfect love that casts out that fear. Now, our Lord himself gave the supreme example of this. You know, in Matthew 4, for example, he was tempted in the wilderness. There were three areas in which the devil directly tempted our Lord. He'd just come through the wilderness, as you know, 40 days fasting. Because remember, we're talking about faith, a daily dependence on God, walking each day with him. And so, the first thing, he was hungry. The devil came to him. These stones, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, he was hungry. He'd just come out of a 40-day fast. So the devil takes, doesn't he, at our weakest point. Now, we know from our teaching, our theology, that these temptations, where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, our Lord, praise God, he overcame. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We know also that in overcoming Satan, he refused to give his allegiance, either body, spirit or soul, to the devil. But we often miss out the fact that this is the Son of God in flesh, living totally dependent on his Father. He had that vision of where he was going with the cross. He would not for one moment yield himself in any way over to the devil. He was hungry. He'd just come out of a 40-day fast. In one sense, it was legitimate for him to eat because the fast had finished. But the point is, he would only do it according to the Father's will, not because it was okay for him to do it. He didn't give in to the devil's temptation. He said, okay, in essence he was saying, fine, okay, I'm hungry, but just because I'm hungry, I'm not going to give in to the temptation to work a miracle to feed the flesh. My food is the word of God. It's my Father's word that I live by, not bread alone. As weak as I am, as hungry as I am, I'm not going to give in to that temptation. I'm not going to try and work a miracle to feed my flesh. The spiritual isn't to serve the physical. It's the other way round, if anything. Now, the other temptations. The enemy came, he tempted our Lord. He said, do something, put on a show. Let's see something fanatical. Throw yourself off this cliff. Now, you know the angels are going to come, and because it's written, he quoted Psalm 91, you know they're going to come and bear you up in their hands. Again, what was our Lord teaching us? This faith is not about putting on a show, doing something spectacular just to prove who we are in Christ, just to prove the power of our faith. God is delivering us from fanaticism. It's a daily walk of faith. As we trust God each day in all our circumstances, as ordinary as they are, that's where faith develops. Faith for rebuking a cancer. Faith for impossible financial circumstances. Faith for being rescued, you know, in a car accident or something, you know, where you've only got time just to plead the blood of Jesus. That kind of faith grows as we walk each day with our Lord in the ordinary things. A lot of especially charismatic Christians want these great spectacular feats of faith. God is delivering us from that kind of pride, that fanaticism, a daily walk a humble walk of dependence each day. Now within that, there is some sowing and reaping. This is why we go through what seems like a relentless drill, the word, the prayer, the meetings, the trials. We're being trained. This is how the Spirit trains us. We're coming to that place through deliverance as God works in those fiery trials that we can't think a right thought about God. The thoughts that are in our minds, our hearts about God, if they're right, have been put there by the Spirit. Unless God shows us, we can't think a right thought about God. We think we can, and we have a head full of religious ideas, but God is bringing us into a relationship where the things that we believe and know of God, his ways, in tune, walking in the Spirit, these things are revealed to us by the Spirit, not our own endeavour. But as we spend time in that word, he speaks to us by his Spirit through that word. It's that dialogue, it's that relationship. It's not just a theological, technical knowledge, ink on a page into our intellect. God is feeding us by his word. And we may think, well, look, I've been doing this now for 6 months, for a year, the word and the prayer. Friends, you're sowing. You're sowing. Because in a year's time, after 365 days of sowing, you're going to go through a trial and you're going to be so glad that you've been sowing righteously, because God's grace will then be there in that trial. What you have sown, praise God, the fruit of that will then be there to preserve you through that trial. God will quicken. You know, one of the most misquoted scriptures is that God is faithful and not allow me to go through anything I can't handle. And it's just quoted totally out of context. God is faithful and he will not permit us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. If, and the whole context there, if you take the whole revelation, if we are walking each day faithfully with him. If we've just been sitting back doing our own thing for the last 6 months and we come across a temptation, do not wonder why you fail. Do not wonder why you fall. Each day, if each day we're walking right with him, and none of us are sinless, you know, in the angelic sense, but as we confess, as we acknowledge, as we get our lives right with him, keeping under the blood of Jesus, we will meet each day in God's grace. You know, another one is, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So no matter what happens, oh well, it all works for good. Yes, if we've yielded our life over to him. If there's areas of rebellion in our heart and life, then there's an open door for the enemy to work. Because faith, if it's anything, is total dependence on God. And the other temptation, the other temptation that Jesus experienced in the wilderness, sickening, isn't it? Where the devil said to him, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms that you see. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, the glory of it. All these you can have if you... How sickening is that? Jesus owned it all already. But you see, here's the point. Satan is the god of this world. Jesus, praise God, the Son of God, he's coming one day, we know, to rule and reign upon earth. But before he could inherit the kingdom from his Father, he had to go to the cross. The purpose behind Satan tempting Jesus there was to keep him away from the cross. Jesus knew, let's read in John 12. Jesus knew he was committed to his Father's will. There was only one way that he was going to defeat Satan. John chapter 12. We'll start with verse 27. He's saying that in John chapter 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So we see he understood in his flesh, you know, he knew what the cross entailed. But in his heart, his spirit, he knew the Father's will for him. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And this is the bit I want to get to. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, in other words, crucified, will draw all peoples, all men, to myself. It's by the cross. Now he puts in one sentence, judgment of the world, and judgment of the spirit of this world, or the ruler of this world, who is the devil. By that one act of going to the cross, the spirit of this age has been judged, as has the devil. Now the first work of the cross, this is why he was able to endure those temptations. And this is why we fail. Because there's areas where we have not yet seen or settled the cross in our lives. The Father's will being the cross. The first work of the cross is separation. If our faith is anything, Jesus did not attempt, in other words, through those temptations, Jesus never attempted to use his faith independent of the will of his Father. He understood the Father's will. He was completely committed, submitted to his Father's will, being the cross. And in that, Satan has been judged. The world, its unrighteousness, the spirit of this world, has been judged. And friends, our only hope of deliverance is separation. Until we've allowed the first work of the cross, which is separation, to work in our lives, we're not going to experience deliverance. And so the cross has got to work. Now, we have a real problem. Now, I know legally, sons of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ, new creations in Christ, yes, we are. Thank God for that. But in our experience, the trials expose what is really in our hearts. And we have this battle in the flesh. We call it pride, we call it self, flesh, all those things. But it's God's love fighting self-love, or should I say self-love fighting God's love. And when God presents the cross, we experience the fear, the rejection, the pain, the torment of the cross. And what we have to settle is that the cross is rejection. If you think about what this world is to us, Paul said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. When we are separated unto God and rejected by the world, God is drawing us to himself, but the world is pushing us away. The world, in a sense, the spirit of this world, is pushing us heavenward, if we did but realise it. And it's all the same as God himself drawing us to himself. This walk is a walk of rejection. It is the cross. And unless we have fully settled that my heavenly Father loves me, that God loves me, and that love involves the cross, we're going to constantly misunderstand our trials. We'll misinterpret God's work in our life. We'll think, God no longer loves me. I'm going through this situation. This isn't the blessing that I thought the gospel taught. On the contrary, dear friends, God is taking us deeper into him. He's cleansing, he's purging. Now, if you look at, let's call it God's argument with Israel. He took them out of Egypt. He took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into their promised land, into the land that he'd promised them. And he said, I'm going to put you into that land, and from there you're going to learn of me, you're going to worship me, you're going to learn my laws and statutes, you're going to keep them, you're going to obey them. You are a nation of priests, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto me. And from that, you are then going to teach the nations. Unto you belongs sonship, belongs the promises, the fathers, you know, the patriarchs. I'm your inheritance and you're mine. But we know the catastrophe that happened, how they failed. Now let's look at this. He met with them and gave them a law. We know that, Ten Commandments. But let's look in Exodus 20. You see what God is fighting with, and in a sense, it's the same with us. But praise God, let's look how it works spiritually. So in Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. So it's relationship. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Where were they? They were in bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So idolatry, God is saying you hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So to love God is to keep his commandments, isn't it? To keep his commandments is to love him. So what was God's greatest argument? What was God's greatest displeasure? What incurred his wrath more than anything else when the children of Israel, when Israel went into the land and possessed it? What did they do? They broke the first commandment. All the prophets, the preaching of the prophets, reminding Israel of the Exodus, looking forward to the Messiah's kingdom. That's the essence of their preaching. Constant reproving Israel for their idolatry, for their turning from the one true living God and committing idolatry. And what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? What is the one thing that he's working? He's cleansing our spirit of that sin, that idolatry, that self-love that is opposed to God's love. Now, why does that happen? Why does that happen? Because it's always easier for flesh, rather than allowing the fact that God made us in his image to worship him, to love, to serve, to have relationship with him, it's easier for flesh to make a God in man's image. Because then, you see, we can serve, we can love, we can obey that thing on our terms. And we can make the conditions really easy. But when God shows his love to us, that's the cross. That costs. And to follow God on his terms will cost us everything. So self-love will always choose something that can satisfy itself. And pride will not see that God's love, his conditions, his terms are right, are pure, are holy. Self-love, pride will always argue, will always resist, will always fight with God. Now, God's love involves the cross. So as we take up that cross, as we understand the work, and it's by the Holy Spirit God opens our eyes to this, we begin to realise that the first work of the cross is separation. Separation from the world. Separation from our sins, our past sins. And we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He does a deeper work, doesn't he? He separates us from religion, from religious works, dead, dry, barren, fruitless religion. But then, praise God, there's a deeper work unto the fullness of Christ, where this is what we're experiencing now in this assembly, isn't it? Where deep within our hearts, he's separating us from all affections of anything but Christ. By the time God has finished with us, we will be fulfilling the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what God is working with us, and your neighbour as yourself. God's working that through the work of separation in the cross. But to acknowledge that, to experience that, we have to understand our faith is totally dependent on God. He tells us to pray that prayer, doesn't he, our Lord? He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's not implying that if we don't pray that God would do that. That's an acknowledgement that I cannot, you know, in order to overcome, I'm totally dependent on your grace. I can't overcome in my own strength. Now, praise God, he's working these things. That faith being total dependence, we also know that we're sowing and reaping, that each day as we meet with God, as we learn his will, we apply his will, that is seed being sown. As we know and apply his will each day in the ordinary affairs of everyday life, we're gaining strength, we're gaining confidence, we're seeing our faith at work, we're seeing God at work in our lives, preserving, opening doors, working the way that he does, blessing, yes, trials, but we're learning God, we're learning God's ways, we're learning how to relate to him, we're drawing ever closer to him. There are also times, praise God, of fasting, of prayer, certain, maybe something urgent coming up, and we just know in our spirit that need, we have that desire, drawing close to God each day, closer to God. Again, prayer and fasting. What did the apostles do? Lord, teach us to pray. Now, if the disciples felt it was necessary, and there he was, physically, manifestly in their midst, if they felt it necessary to ask, teach us to pray, how much more we, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus spoke of fasting when the Pharisees criticized him and his disciples for eating and drinking. He spoke of fasting as a type of widowhood. That, you know, all the time the bridegroom is with them, how can the children of the bride chamber fast? But soon he'll be taken away. And in those days they shall fast. It speaks of a desperation. Where is he? I'm seeking him. I need his presence. And we're seeking him. We're desperately seeking the one we love through fasting. Again, what is fasting? It's a sign that even the legitimate things of life we will put to one side for the urgency of seeking God. Now, in a sense, no one can really teach you how to fast. You just stop eating. But the Spirit has to lead. The Spirit has to guide. The motives have to be right. And the Spirit teaches us that. And it's a tremendous source of spiritual strength, as the reason we fast is to draw close to Jesus. Some people fast for a specific end or goal in sight. You know, I'm going to fast until I see certain breakthroughs. But the highest purpose for fasting is drawing close to Jesus. We will then begin to experience those breakthroughs. But you know, our faith, believing God, is that humble acknowledgement that we cannot save ourselves. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And when we've fully understood what that means, we will begin to experience these breakthroughs that we long for. Now, in 2 Corinthians, God is bringing us into a place where he's going to bless. He has to expose, he has to deal, he has to work with the cross, as we've looked at, this self-love, this pride that gets in the way. We misinterpret what God is saying. You know, even Moses in the Old Covenant spoke of a circumcision of heart, but the children of Israel couldn't hear it. And we think, you know, circumcision of heart, that's painful. It's all that it is. And it's so easy to misinterpret. But if we could keep in mind the vision, if we could keep in mind God's redemptive will and purpose for us while we go through these things, we will submit to God's love and not resist, not reject. Now, when I look at the cross, I see a number of things. I see God's judgment of sin, as we've read, God's judgment of Satan himself and this world. But I also see God's love in that Jesus died in my place. So I see God's love. But if I'm believing that, if I'm identifying with that, if I've made a commitment by faith to Jesus through the cross, then what happened to him is going to happen to me. And I begin to fellowship with him in these things. Now there's a purpose for this. And God is raising up, as we know, God is maturing sons. And Paul says in Romans 8:14, those as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now what does he mean by that, God raising up sons? Let's have a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this letter, in this particular portion, Paul is comparing the Old Testament, the glory of the Old, with the glory of the New. And so he's saying, let's start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God is setting us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from legalism. Liberty from fear. We're being set free from all the work that this sin and the devil has done. Now this liberty, it's freedom. It's freedom, it's authority. Because that authority, it's sonship. It's freedom to move. We're not afraid. We have we're hearing from God. We're being led by the Spirit. The Spirit moves where he wills. And we're yielding to him, therefore we're as free as he is. We're doing all that he does simply by yielding to him. We're being borne along by him. We're free to move as he is free to move. There's no fear, no bondage, no legalism. Let's look in Romans 8. Because sonship, if it's anything, is freedom, is liberty, is authority. Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So here we are, we have this cross working again. Now, here's this, you could call it a paradox. We're being crucified, but in the constraint of the cross, in being crucified, we're being set free. This is why it's a mistake to resist the cross. Because this is the only way we're going to be set free. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if, and here we have the liberty of the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Not by your own strength, not by your own what you think is faith, not by your own self-effort. If by the Spirit you put them to death. This is where our faith is totally dependent on God. Because it's God doing it. God crucifying, God raising us up. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit is not some nebulous religious feeling. To be led by the Spirit is to walk in faith. To be led by the Spirit is to take up the cross, because only the Spirit can do that. It's to press on in to the fullness of Christ, because that's where the Spirit is leading us. It's a daily walk of dependence upon God. So, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Friends, we have not received this religious, legalistic, fearful spirit of bondage, servitude, again to fear. Because the only thing that can produce is fear. You can't legalize, you can't legislate against sin. You can't legislate against people failing their trials. People, you can hear some preachers getting really frustrated because they're so legalistic. This flock are useless. They keep going to doctors. They keep failing in their trials. They keep failing their temptations. Well, you're not going to get any growth like that. That's not how God works. And yet you get even charismatic churches filled with that kind of spirit, trying to force the issue. That's not the gospel. The gospel has come to set us free. It's the gospel of grace. It's the power of the Spirit. We overcome by his grace, by his power. So we do not receive that spirit of bondage again to fear, But what did we receive? We've got to know what we receive from God, because that's all we should be experiencing. We received the spirit of adoption. Oh, praise God, that spirit of adoption, the sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God, sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If, praise God for the conditions in the promise, if indeed we suffer with him, why? Not that we can be religious and enjoy the agony, but that we may also be glorified together. There is a redemptive end to everything we go through. The only way we are going to grow in the faith is that total dependence, feeding on those promises. Not by being told it's wrong to go to doctors, it's wrong to do this, and it's wrong to do that, and it's wrong not to do that. You'll never hear us teach that. What we do teach is what faith is, what grace is, what God has given you in the gospel, what God has provided in Christ in the atonement. And we leave it between you and God. We're praying, we're teaching. Appropriate it by faith as the Holy Spirit works with you each day. And by grace, we come to that place. We then find that we want to discard our medicine. We want to trust God. We want to believe God for everything. Not that we feel we have to, and if we don't do what everybody else is doing, we can no longer come to this church. That is not of God. That's not the liberty of the Spirit. That's not a daily walk of dependence on God. That's whatever it is, it's not that. It's something else. The whole spirit behind what we're doing here is redemptive. Jesus came to save man's lives, not to destroy. And so he's teaching us to trust him. He's delivering us from fear. And we're going to come to a point, praise God, where we realise the only way we are going to be set free from fear is to start acting our faith. We've spent years in the promise, years and years in the promises, feeding on the promises, being taught them, meditating. And so we find that faith in our heart. And God says, right, now I want you to start walking. I want you to start stepping out now. Trust me. And then the fear says, oh, but the trials and the pain and everything, it's good. Yes, it's going to. But you've got to go through that to be delivered from the fear of it. And when we go through that purging, that furnace, seven times hotter, up it all comes. All the stuff that God is purging out of our hearts is going to be exposed. It's going to be revealed. It's going to try and contradict God's word. But it's at that point, if we remain in faith, God will deliver us. God will set us free from those things. And through our trials, through acting our faith, and acting our faith will bring a trial. If it doesn't bring the instant manifestation, it will bring a trial. Why? Because the enemy is there to test, to try and put that fire out, to thwart, to discourage. He's right there to try and, because he's threatened by that faith. So as we begin, as we endure, as we act that faith and then endure and keep walking, even though in the natural we can't walk, but we take the next step by faith, praise God, in time. Yes, the manifestation, but that's our problem, isn't it? It's that waiting, it's that period of waiting on God through that trial. But in that situation, we are being delivered of fear, of pride, of self-love, of that awful rejection, of the things that are contradicting our confession of faith, that are contradicting what God says about us, the promises that he's made. Through that trial, we are being trained, we're being prepared, cleansed. It's one step nearer the fullness of Christ. And there's no other way promised overcomers. And that's what makes us dependent on God. You see, a lot of people like to have faith, but faith without trials. Oh, they'll give lip service. Yeah, we've been through a few trials. But really, it's like the manifested sons. It's like some sort of mystical or religious superhero that just can do anything and no problems, no trials. It's pride. There's no cross working with it. It's not a holy faith. It's not a faith that has been purified through the fires. Now, there aren't many believers who are willing to submit to that. The total application of God's total will for the total life. You know, all the time you're hearing about the goodies of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel, thank God for God's will. But when you start hearing about how God trains us in the matter of obedience and the deliverance, the trials that we have to go through in order to appropriate the promises, there aren't so many that are jumping up on that bandwagon, because God is not going to do it any other way than by the cross. And the cross is not a popular message. So God is working that. He says, he will continue in verse 18. He says, I consider that the suffering of this present time, and this is where we have to keep the vision. This is where we have to keep that vision. I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there is a glory. Do we reckon that? Are we imputing that? With all that we're going through, are we seeing whatever this is, there's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory through as a direct result of this? For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. They're groaning. Creation was subjected in futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children or sons of God. The fullness of the Spirit, the full and complete deliverance that the sons are going to experience, is going to be the measure of which groaning creation will be set free. That creation which is now groaning in its bondage because of sin and the God of this world, totally set free by the Spirit through the sons who have gone through their fire now, being set free. Praise God. What have we got to go through? What is the price that we are paying now in order to experience this glorious liberty? We've been going on about it all night, and since you came into this assembly, the trials, the tests, we're taking our fire now. Take up that cross. Settle the cross in your life, if you haven't already. And the first work of the cross is that separation. And God is jealous. And because that separation isn't working, just as Israel experienced in the promise, they were in the land, but they lost it. They were destroyed. Assyria, Babylon, God chastening them, rebuking them, raising up prophets, constant rebukes. And so the Spirit working with us. That first commandment, not to commit idolatry. And the greatest commandment, to love him with the whole mind, with the whole being. It's his terms. Now to keep his conditions, to keep the conditions that he has put in his word, takes the cross. But here's the whole point of it. When these things are exposed, and I experienced something of it today, and I'm sure you've all experienced it. One of my customers, I was mowing the lawn today, and okay, in the natural, a horrible person, obnoxious, just horrible to deal with. And she, you know, she stood there watching me from the kitchen, like with a huge grin from ear to ear, about like, aha, I've got the better of you. And she was watching, and I could not look her in the eye in peace. It was just, it exposed, I won't go into details, but it exposed all kinds of things within me, and I knew this was wrong. I know God's will is to love even your enemies. I know God's will, but I'm thinking, Lord, this just is not in me. Father. And I called on God, Lord, that I may look this woman in the eye in peace and in love. Deal with this anger, deal with this aggression. Couple of minutes up and down that lawn as I was just waiting on God, seeking on God. By the time I'd finished the lawn, I was able to look at her in the eye, in peace, talk to her, discuss the business. It was God doing it. But I had to acknowledge, this is human. My human love has run out. There's I've got nothing left in me to give this woman in peace that would glorify you. God had to take over. And a big mistake that we make when we hear messages like this, oh, I've got to take up my cross, oh, I've got to deal with self-love, and all the things that we've got to deal with, or we hear a message on 1 Corinthians 13, oh, I've got to start loving, we miss the point. Father, remove this hatred, remove this fear, this selfishness, this indifference. Father, deal with this pride that resists the cross. Because I cannot do these things in myself. Do you know what salvation is? Whether you're talking about a sinner being saved, or whether you're talking about a saint attaining the fullness of Christ, it's a humble acknowledgement that yes, I am morally responsible, but I'm totally dependent on you for the grace. This is where God's sovereignty and man's responsibility meets. That faith that depends totally on God's grace. Total dependence on God to work in me, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Because even if we're not outwardly resisting God by attempting in our own strength to please him, we then take the glory to ourselves. We get off the cross and we then begin self-effort. And complete contradiction to what God is saying. And I know, this is my personal experience, may or may not be yours, but if it is, I hope it helps, that I know my eyes of being open to this, because God in his mercy has touched people's hearts to pray. I know people are praying, and I know God in his mercy, he's opening my eyes to see them some things where previously pride wouldn't let me see it. There was an anxiety working. I must believe. I'm responsible. I've got faith. I've got to believe and I've got to seek God. And I've now got to step out in faith. I'm now realising that yes, responsible. Yes, seek God and believe. But I'm only going to do that as I acknowledge that it's only by his grace, it's only by his work in me that I'm going to accomplish it. Whatever he requires of me, I'm not saying, Lord, do it all, you do my bit as well. I'm not saying that. Whatever God requires of me that I must do his will, he will give me the grace for that. He will reveal it, he will work it. And then he does the rest, doesn't he? He opens the doors, he works on people, he works in relationships and situations. Total dependence. But all the time we're proud and self-willed, and it's almost like there's an open door, there's a curse on our lives. There's just an open door that God has to repel. He has to reject that pride. He cannot bless. He has to reveal it for what it is. Now, if I wasn't part of an assembly that was filled with the saints who pray, I don't know where I'd be. I do not know. I wouldn't dare think of it. One of the main things that quickened me when I first heard of this assembly and first was introduced to it was that the pastor said that this walk is impossible on your own, but as you're part of an assembly, you will experience the prayers of the saints. And I thought, oh, thank God, I know now. This is a place where God's grace is. Not legalism. Dear friends, all that God requires of us cannot be legislated. It's only going to come as we allow the Spirit to set us free, as we allow God to give us the grace for that. Our faith, if it's anything, is total dependence on God. Israel missed it because they forsook their God and made idols. because it's a lot easier to indulge the flesh than to worship the true living God. Don't let us make the same mistake. They tried to fulfill God's law in their own righteousness, completely missing the point of the law. They even rejected their Messiah. But God allowed that because he knew what he was doing, the Gentiles coming in as well, the second advent in the kingdom, all that God was going to do in this end time. Dear friends, it can hurt at times. It does hurt at times. It can be perplexing. Some of the trials that we go through, the things that God has to expose in our hearts. But if we've settled it, if we have that vision deep within us, then even when everything within us cries out in pain, our will seems paralysed, our bodies are racked with pain, our minds are assaulted from all sides by the accusations of the enemy and fear and confusion. But if deep within us, there's, I don't understand this, but I trust God. I know that this is working for good. I know that my God is faithful and this is working redemption. The severest trial can be overcome by a humble faith that is totally, that acknowledges its total dependence on God. God's perfect love is at this present time casting out all fear. We're going through some things in this walk, in this assembly, and at the end of it, we're going to be set free from fear, from legalism, from all bondage that is stopping us yielding to the Spirit and experiencing the fullness of the liberty of the Holy Spirit, and walking as Christ would have us walk, free from fear, totally dependent on God. Jesus himself submitted himself to walk totally dependent on his Father. All that I do not of myself, but as the Father shows me, I do these things. And that's what he's working with us. And that's where our redemption, our healing, our deliverance lies. That's where our ministry is. That's the purpose of our calling. That's the ultimate goal of the believer, is the perfection, the fullness of Christ in the believer's life. Now we know the cost, don't we? We know what we've got to go through to experience it. And those trials are to reveal to us, quite simply, they're to reveal to us how dependent we are on him. And as we yield to that, our faith is going to begin to work. God will then begin to bless, to quicken, to anoint our faith. Praise God. That's enough to take in for a while. Faith is total dependence on God. The very things that offend God, he's rooting out of us by the very thing that offends us, which is trials and tests and the cross. If we'll let God do his work, he will redeem us to the uttermost.